Today's reading is from Matthew 15, 21 through 25. Please turn to Matthew 15, 21 through 25 in your Bible, or turn to page 797 in the Bibles provided. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out to us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. You may be seated. The children may go back to children's church.
People who are very confident want what they deserve. And in our confidence, though, we might realize that we haven't made mistakes, we're above reproach. But oftentimes, if we are above reproach, we may have friends or children who are not. And I dare say, if not for ourselves, but for them, we would say, don't give them what they deserve. Have mercy on them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we see your hand moving mightily among the people in ways that are often misunderstood and often quite surprising. Lord, let us move in your spirit by your grace and mercy as only you can in us. We pray this, amen. I love the words, help me. In Matthew 15, 21, it says, Jesus leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, places that he had said and said, if you Israelites had repented, they would repent before you, these pagan cities. They'll repent before you. That's a gross insult. He's going into the enemy's territory. And Jesus, we could confer, is possibly tired. Back in Matthew 14, his cousin, possibly a best friend, John, is beheaded. He's done the ministry of feeding 5,000 people. He sent his disciples away to pray and be by himself. He then walks on water, comes back, the crowds greet him again. And then the Pharisees come from Jerusalem, possibly a 3 to 5 day trek. So it wasn't like they just hopped on in their car and drove 15, 20 minutes. They took a 3 to 5 day trek. If someone travels 3 or 5 days to see you, you know it's serious. And they were serious. And he's in a Gentile area. I would almost maybe see it's another attempt to get away, or is he thinking about ministering to non-Jews? Is that even possible? Because it seems to be, he told the disciples, when I send you out, only go to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Jews. And yet Jesus goes up there to get away. And then behold, look, this is really strange. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David." Now, Lord could mean your master. It was a very generic term. We say it as Lord, as in he's the Lord Jesus, King Jesus Christ. We're not sure what she knows. But then she says, Son of David. She seems to get who and what he is about. And she says, have mercy on me. Not for herself, though. Have mercy on me, you're thinking, for her, but it's for another. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. The scripture tells us this is unique. Behold, it's a Canaanite woman, the people of Cain, the Canaanites. Now, in Mark, she's called a Syrophoenician woman. Mark's written to the Gentiles, to the Romans. It doesn't matter if she's a Canaanite or not, but to the Jews. Matthew is more specifically written to the Jews. To the Jews, a Canaanite is not just a Gentile, it's the wrong kind of Gentile. These are the people that for 400 years ruled the promised land until their evil was fulfilled. And they were called to wipe them out and take it away. Yes, all Gentiles are non-Jews, but then their Canaanites are the worst of the worst. You know, what's an analogy like, well, he's a farm boy? No. And we'd say that as a compliment. No, no. It's better than that. He's a Kansas farm boy. See, the words have difference. Like, they're not, and this is the negative, though, they're not just pagans. They're Canaanite pagans. And she comes up to him and knows who he is. His own people don't seem to get it. I mean, the Pharisees aren't coming up there because he's the son of David. The Pharisees are up there to put an end to it. And Jesus didn't say a word. Now, in Proverbs it says, even a fool seems smart if they're quiet. Well, if you're Jesus Christ and you seem quiet, you must seem like a genius. But I don't think that's what's going on. My take is, he's actually being coy, and he's going to teach some old dogs some new tricks. Old dogs, his disciples. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away! Please get rid of this woman! She keeps crying out after us." Oh, these men of compassion. But see, they know she's a Canaanite. And they know they were only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. They get it. And Jesus seems to agree with them. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." To the Jews. I mean, he sent the 12. I said, only go to the lost sheep. But you know, something else is going on here. Because you see, Abraham was a Jew, but he was to go out and bless the whole world. Later on, in the book of Acts, they're to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the whole world. And remember the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. You know, the Canaanites. Love them. A centurion. There were no Jewish centurions. He was a dirty Roman. Not as bad as the Canaanites, but still a dirty Roman. There was the demoniac, the Gadarenes. They had pigs. Okay, maybe that's up there with the Canaanites. So Jesus, he even rejected his own family. Remember, his mother and siblings came, and he goes, "There's no nepotism in the kingdom of heaven, dude. No nepotism. Those who do the will of my Father." So he's saying one thing, and yet he's kind of doing another. So why is Jesus saying those things? What's going on? Then the woman knelt before him and said, literally quoting from Psalms 30, verse 10, that says, "Help me." The woman came and knelt before him, and she said, "Lord, help me." How many times have you in your own prayer life, just sometimes things are at such a stage in your life, and it's like all you can say is, "Lord, help me. I need help." And we have Jesus full of compassion. Jesus' whole ministry is about compassion. 5 times in the book of Matthew, it mentions specifically that Jesus was moved by compassion. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick. Compassion. Not, "Well, I got to get up and do my work today. I guess the Father wants me to heal some people and feed some people. Got to do what I got to do. Can't wait till that's over. Another Monday under my belt. Praise the Lord." No, it's compassion. He cared about them. You know, on a personal side, like, my son has had numerous surgeries. And we've gotten to know his doctor much better than I ever planned on it. And the doctor has really taken a personal caring issue with my son. When a doctor says, "On Thursday of Thanksgiving, if you need me, here's my number, my cell, call me." See, that matters. Doctors can't be that personal to everybody. And I don't blame them. But it's different when there's compassion and you care and it's up close and personal. And that's Jesus. But he just blows her off. Okay, that doesn't work. That's a paradox. And then he says, he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now you can say, well, you know, he's talking like a puppy dog. No, he's talking a dog. Give me an example. I was helping a young man, 21 years old, learning disabled. Mom kicked him out of the house. And I didn't say, he's going to be a dog on the street. Because that would sound pretty crass. I did say, he's going to be like a little lost puppy on the street. And people got what I was saying. And it's drastically different than saying he's a dog on the street. Because then it'd be almost like, oh yeah, he deserves it. He's a jerk. You know, won't listen to mom. Sleeps in all morning. Doesn't even do his own dishes. You know, won't clean the house. I mean, I'd kick him out too. No, he was a puppy dog. Jesus wasn't calling her a puppy dog. He was calling her a dog. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread. The Jewish people. The blessing, the healing. Not right to give that to the dogs. Well, she should obviously be offended. Verse 27, she goes, yes, it is, Lord. She agrees with him. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Okay, she seems to agree with him. Jesus calls her a dog. The disciples think she's a dog. She agrees with him. Case closed. Lady leaves and goes home. That's how I understand it. This is the first time I read it. Left hook. Blind side. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. I just thought she was a dog. And now she has great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that moment. What's going on? It's an interesting story. Lots of ways to look at it. It can be a difficult passage. She was blessed because of her humility, because of her faith, because of her action. All true. She was, her daughter, her family was healed because of our Lord's compassion, his mercy, and his grace. You see, it's all about giving out a heart of compassion. Because in verse 29, Jesus left there, then went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up to the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet and he healed them. Remember, my take was kind of like, he keeps trying to get away. It's like, you know, he wants to get away for the weekend, but he's the only doc on call, and he keeps getting called. What are you going to say? Yeah, I know you're pregnant, your baby's due. You know, your contractions are imminent. But I got to get away from the weekend. I'll see you on Monday. Yeah, that doesn't work. It's like Jesus keeps trying to get away, but there's nobody else in the office. There's not Jesus 2 and Jesus 3. Well, there's Peter, Paul, and Mary, but, you know, we want Jesus. Okay, Paul wasn't there yet. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. And then Jesus will feed the 4,000 after feeding the 5,000. Now there's some debate here, but many people believe that doing this, he'd gone up into a area that was non-Jewish, and Mark even kind of says he's in that area, that he was now feeding the Gentiles. Probably not a mixed crowd because Jews weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles. So the 5,000 was for the Jews. The 4,000 was for the Gentiles. There is some debate on that. And regardless, he's gone up to a non-Jewish area and he's given bread. He's feeding again. He's trying to get away and he keeps ministering and giving out. He's giving, he's giving, he's giving. Now, Jesus is very spiritual. He talks about the kingdom and it's orientated. It's not physically here yet. It's advancing. It's not going to be fully inaugurated until the new heaven and new earth. It's more of a spiritual kingdom in a way, you could say. And yet Jesus was very practical. You know, what good is it if you tell somebody, hey, the kingdom of God's here. I know you're hungry, but just wait 2,000 years. Oh, you're hungry, I'll feed you. And it's about the kingdom of heaven that you can't see yet. But I know you need food. I know you're mute. I know you're crippled. They go together. It's not one or the other. See, I think he's demonstrating the need to give out in ways that are unexpected. To advance the kingdom of God means looking beyond your own family. You know, when we give our tithes and offering, we're giving out beyond our own family to the church. And then even we give to the church, to build a church, we give out to people beyond our church and our into our community. Give, give, give. Out, out, out. See, the disciples were thinking we're going to huddle in, us four and no more. The Jewish people, just us. And Jesus is like, no, we're giving, we're moving out. What we do matters. How we treat people matters. We are called to be gracious, merciful, and giving. And I would say, Lord, as we give out, it's because, Lord, you've had mercy on us, and now we are called to have mercy on others. My opinion of what's going on here. The disciples thought she was a dog. She thought she was a dog. Jesus did not. He kind of played into the disciples' hand and then just gave them a left hook. Like, you guys don't know what's coming. You know, she's a dog, she's a dog. No, she isn't. It really makes a learning point. I am going to the lost sheep of Israel. That's where I was called first. But we don't stop there. And think about this poor woman. And again, from the disciples' part, it's a patriarchal world. Okay, earlier a centurion came up to them. The disciples didn't try to chase him away. He's a bad Roman, but he's got a sword. She's just a lowly woman. They want to get rid of her. That's not a coincidence. They knew better than to get rid of the centurion when he comes up and asks. But a woman, and it's not even her son, it's another woman. Her daughter. She has no standing in that society. To the Jews, to Jesus' disciples, she's a non-Jew, she's the worst kind of non-Jew, a Canaanite, and she's a woman. And the woman is very humble, willing to belittle herself for her daughter. You can call me dirt if it gets my daughter healed. In that world, she couldn't exert her rights. Today, we'd say, you need to demand what you deserve. And there's a time for that, not to be walked over. But she, in humility and in faith, cried for mercy. The worst of the worst, a Canaanite, a pagan, a woman. And she had a better idea of who Jesus was and what he was possible than his own disciples, let alone the religious leaders. The disciples didn't get it. And remember, we're the disciples. Our society and culture doesn't get it. The United States of America, once a country of a Judeo-Christian heritage, has rejected Jesus. Our rights dominate. We have little humility. We're messed up. Just pointing out some things here where we're going as a society. Transgender issue. There are kids who truly struggle with this. And what do? Help? No, we push them off a cliff. Help give them surgeries that ruin their bodies. And then when there's detransers who say, stop the insanity. I went through the surgeries. I took the pills. And it ruined my life. We don't want to listen to them. There's doctors at prestigious hospitals and say, oh, kids in the womb know if they're transgender. Really? We have pedophiles in our society. And I believe they deserve mercy and grace too. You can call them monsters. I mean, I'm never going to side with the rapist. But all people need mercy and grace. God will judge and deal. We as a society, we have jails and we have consequences. But now we've got to the point where the New York Post was kind of making excuses, defending pedophiles. There was a recent issue about ads in a certain ad company, how they sexualize young children with bondage. And then I looked it up, like, what's going on here? And they have, I mean, pictures that they wouldn't even show online. They had them blacked out. And then I read what they were. Children sex dolls. Gross. And then people are, oh, yeah, that's bad, but we shouldn't politicize this. What? It's wrong, it's wrong, and it's wrong. Lord, have mercy on us. When a society sexualizes children, ruins their lives for the sake of some kind of bizarre misunderstanding of what it means to be transgender and kids struggling with it, instead of helping them, we push them down the road and ignore the consequences and ruin their lives and bodies. And to disagree with them is to not be inclusive. Lord, have mercy on us. Now think of that verse, woe to those who sin. And it says, but woe to those who cause one of my little ones to sin. Lord, have mercy. So what are we to do? Gripe and complain. That always works. I'm as guilty as all of you. Okay, I admit it. You know, I've griped and complained. I've been in gripe and complain sessions. You know, you go to the restaurant, get some coffee, and you fix all the world's problems, but you leave and nothing's changed. You know, and you have to discuss things and realize what they are, but we don't stop there. We must reach out in the love of Christ and have mercy on our neighbors. To our schools, to our community. We are all lost dogs without Jesus Christ. The Israelites were pushed. The disciples were pushed to go beyond their comfort zone. To go out. I was watching The Chosen, and it was the part where Jesus was telling the 12 they're going to go out. And it was something that doesn't come across in the scripture. You can say it was kind of a artistic license, but the disciples are like, what? You want us to go out? Like, you know, do things like you're doing? We're just people. I mean, they were outside of their comfort zone. Now, it's easy to sit there and say, oh, come on. If I was there, I'd be all about that. Probably not. I'd be just like them. Lord, we really enjoy watching you do things. And we just want to keep it that way. And Jesus goes, now you're going out. But we can't heal people. I'm giving you authority now. I mean, I bet they were scared, nervous, worrisome. Everything you're not supposed to be. And we need to go out. One of the things I want to again emphasize is our prayer and go. I had like 3 funerals in a row after having 2 or 3 before that. I've been out of town with my son's surgery. I haven't been able to keep up with it. But I've talked to you more about Pray and Go. It's a ministry where you take these prayer cards and it takes you out of your comfort zone and you're just praying for people. You're praying for the different neighborhoods. I'm going to be approaching you again. We got to get out of our comfort zone. We got to pray for our community. We have to pray and act. I don't know what else to do. Yes, vote. Voter guides. Get involved in politics. But if the foundation isn't prayer, we're doomed. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy. I mean, there's part of me like, I don't care, you know? Let the world burn. Well, I got kids. You got kids. We got grandkids. Lord, have mercy. We need to pray and act. This Wednesday, we're going to have prayer at 5:30. Every first Wednesday of the month, we meet to pray. We're going to pray here at 5:30 for a half hour. I'm going to be, again, approaching people or approach me about Pray and Go. We need to pray and act. We are called to see the evil before us, not ignore it. See it, say what it is, but we're called to act then. We need revival. And our hearts, our churches, our community, our nation, our politicians, what we are endorsing to harm children is some things I never thought I would see. Help us. Like the lady said, help me, help us. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray for your mercy. We pray for you to help us. And Lord, not that we're just innocent bystanders praying, but we are then acting on that prayer. We're your conduits to reach out in different ways. Lord, you'll call many of us in different ways. And Lord, however you call us, let us be willing to move, willing receptacles of your mercy and grace. Lord, in the mercy you've given to us, let us give to others. Lord, have mercy on the children in our nation, those who are hurting and lost and confused, those who are exploited. And Lord, let us not be innocent bystanders and say, well, we didn't know. Lord, we know enough to know that we should act. Lord, have mercy on our nation. Without your mercy, Lord, we are doomed. Help us. Lord, have mercy. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.